We have started a series on 1 John quite a few weeks ago. It's been a while. You already probably forgot where we are. We will be going to chapter 2 of 1 John this morning. But just give you just a quick review what we looked at. So we'll have some continuation as we go on. As H.A. Ironside puts it, if you want to know about the truth of the family of God, you have to go to 1 John or John's writings generally, or John's epistle, I should say. So this 1 John is primarily talking about the truth for the family of God in fellowship one another. At the beginning, we saw that as an overall picture of the entire book. We saw some things that be concerning the birthmarks of a true Christian. There are many millions of people on this earth who call themselves by name. If you ask them what is your religion, they may say Christian. But John has some specific birthmark, but I won't go this morning again repeat it, about a truly born again child of God who can say himself or herself to be a Christian. We looked at that one Sunday. Then in chapter 1, we continued and we saw that our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel is not a myth. It is something, or not even a dream, somebody dreamed about, but a reality based on the eyewitnesses, John says in the very first verse itself. And he himself, he said, has seen it, experienced it, touched it, and has seen it. So it is not a myth. It is first-hand eyewitness of many. What is out of one is John. And he writes that and makes it very clear in this passage. I'm going to take my this off because it's causing me a little trouble here. the next thing we saw in that chapter 1 is we are sinners who deserve to be condemned. We publicly confess that even this morning. It's now we are brought into the family of God, into the fellowship of the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the first step that He did. He didn't take any steps to repair the damage, but He did transform us, changed us, brought us back into fellowship with the God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That we saw in chapter 1 also. Through that eternal, unchangeable fellowship with Him and His people, we also now have fellowship one another. We did not decide one day to come here and have fellowship one another. It started with a fellowship vertical, with the God Himself took the initiative to bring us to that fellowship, but that established a horizontal fellowship with other people. Now, our fellowship with God can be temporarily broken, possibly. It is possible that can be temporarily broken. But if we keep our sin unconfessed in our life, that is when the vertical relationship is temporarily broken. We can be very careful as brothers and sisters that we never go to sleep if there is any sin in your life without confessing and going to bed before that. That will also break the fellowship to one another. We saw that last time. The joy that brings to our hearts are eternal. And it is not even worth comparing with the joy that this world can offer. And we saw that also. As a token of our love and our appreciation to Him about whom we have been meditating and talking this morning, we are given the opportunity to remember Him around the table as we did this morning, to worship Him, to serve Him on this earth as His living children. So, in chapter 2, when we come to chapter 2, I am going to ask Michael if you come up here and read the entire chapter. I want you to, you have your Bible, you can go and look through it. Please listen very carefully. We may not go back and forth quite a number of times to the scriptures. So, if you listen carefully, my job is half done. So, Chapter 2 of 1 John.
1 John chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out, so that it would be shown that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away with him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him.
Thank you, Michael. This chapter particularly, there are three major thoughts, time permitting, we will consider this morning. Those are, John says, these are the marks of those in the Christian fellowship. Well, the whole book is the birthmarks of a Christian, but now in chapter 2, he talks about first thing is a marks in the Christian fellowship. And what are those two marks? He makes that very clear. We quickly look at it as we go on. Two things he highlights is the obedience and love. Two things will be very evident in the Christian fellowship. Those are in the Christian fellowship with other people of God. Number two, he says, is the stages of growth in the fellowship. As we are in the fellowship of God's people, there is an amount of growth that takes place, whether we know it or not sometime. There is the stages in Christian fellowship. And the third thing John brings to our attention is the dangers in that Christian fellowship. What are the two dangers he brings up here is the world and the false teachers. Two dangers he brings as we continue in Christian fellowship. So we will go quickly through some of these facts and what we can learn together from it. Now we can have the assurance concerning our relationship with God if our life is characterized by a loving desire to do His will. If you are in Christian fellowship, if you know the Lord, and if you have established the vertical and the horizontal fellowship through the Son of our Lord Jesus Christ, it will be characterized by a loving desire to do His will. It is not to be somebody has to force you from outside. You have to do the God's will. There will be an internal desire and force that tells you to continue to have love Him and to desire to do His will. That desire in every child of God, if you are. I'm not saying that you will be 100% in all the time, but that deep desire within, you can almost tell it's an unquenchable desire that continues in your life. Yes, we will fail up and down. Yes, I understand that. But that desire will remain. It will continue in your life. The scripture says the Spirit itself bears witness with the Holy Spirit that we know that we are the child of God. I'm paraphrasing that verse. So that inner witness, that inner force, the inner desire, that inner character to love Him as well as to do His will is a part of your character that is built in your heart. So we have the assurance that we have established that relationship with God, our Father. Now, next thing that John says is just knowledge about Christian fellowship is hollow and worthless, John says. Three times in verse 4, 6, and 9, he says, he that says. And we won't take time to go into much detail of that. But if you know in your brain, in your head, about Christian fellowship by reading our Bible or by reading other books, it is simply a hollow and worthless. That is what John is saying in those verses. Then he says, how keep His commandments, he says. It is a very wide, very subject. But in this passage, he is narrowing it down. His commandments are numerous. From Old Testament, from the Ten Commandments, on, and to the New Testament, the writings of all the apostles. But here in this chapter, John is narrowing down the commandments to certain couple of things that he wants to bring to our attention. So the keeping His commandments in this particular reference are commandments in relationship with fellowship with God and our fellowship with His people. There are commandments very clearly given in these two aspects. Especially if we are in fellowship with the body of Christ in general, wherever God's people are in the universal church, as sometimes it is called, we have a universal relationship and fellowship with every child of God, wherever they are on the face of this earth. But in particular, our fellowship within a local body or a local church, as we sometimes call. That one is absolutely crucial to keep these commandments, to keep that fellowship, both vertical and horizontal, in a local body. Now, sometimes we think when we read through the scriptures, some of the foundations of the church and some of the faith and practices that some of us believe and hold it so tight in our hands and we not let it go and are not compromised, we think it is, we own it, it's our property. It is not. These are fundamental truth God gave to the church everywhere, anywhere in the world, whether they choose to obey it or not. That is the difference. These truths that is given to us as we believe and practice, it is given to every child of God across the globe. The only difference is sometimes some choose not to obey, some chooses to obey. So it is not and ever think that is the property of the brethren. For all churches, all of God's people, it is given and it's their choice. Then John says that you have to be very in your characteristic, in your fellowship, keeping his word. Well, what does that mean? How do we keep the word? The word keeping has a different meaning here. Just as a watchman is given to keep something, protecting the property, he is looking after something that is given to him. Keeping charge in the Old Testament, some of them were given charge to keep the sanctuary in Numbers chapter 3 verse 28. They were given the charge that you should keep the sanctuary, meaning protect it, keep it holy as it is required. And that is the word keeping here. Psalmist in Psalm 19 verse 11 says, moreover, by them, meaning his commandments, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Brethren, for those who choose to keep God's word and faithfully follow it, there is great reward. The subject of reward itself is something probably we need to look up something sometimes in the future if the Lord doesn't come. And as we come to the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, we read about the birth of Christ. We read about the shepherds living out in the fields. And what were they doing? They were keeping watch over the flock by night. So the word of keeping in that sense, these are some of the general meaning in the scriptural meaning. I mean, we all are, John is definitely not saying, keep your Bible on the shelf, make sure it is clean and not collecting dust and don't even touch it. That's not the keeping John is saying. I think many of us are good at it, including myself someday. That is not the keeping he says. Keeping in the way that is given to you by the Lord himself and obey it and practice it. Then John brings us into another very important subject. Walking as he walked. Walking as he walked. When I was meditating on this, my thought went almost 3.5 years of his ministry on this earth. From the day that he was born, when the day that time that he was able to walk, he walked on this earth. We remembered this morning, he was rejected of men. Yet he walked on this earth. The characteristics, his love, his care, all that he was able to do while he was on this earth. This is one of probably the most important message you and I can take away from this chapter. Walking like he did. Brothers and sisters, we walk in a very difficult world and at very different circumstances today. Even 5 years ago or even 6 months ago, things were not the same. But we do walk, we continue to walk. How do we do walk without failing in these circumstances? We concentrate our minds on him who walked on this earth with all the ridicule and the rejection that he went through, the difficulties, even the hunger and all that our Lord went through. He walked on this earth. So John's exhortation for us this morning is walking like him. But we can definitely walk the way we walk. He walked. It's not impossible. One thing we cannot do is we cannot do everything he did because he was God. He was able to do a lot of things and you and I cannot do or even don't even try. Although there are many who ridicule him trying to do what he did. But we can definitely walk. Amos in his chapter 3, we won't turn there. Chapter 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? We know there are people who walked with the Lord in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 5, 24, we read about Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not. Meaning, at some point, he simply disappeared. And this next sentence says, for God took him. I don't know if you had ever even sat down and pondered, how did Enoch walk with God? Not for one day. Long 300 years. When I get to heaven, sometimes I think I'll ask Enoch, How did you do it? I find it difficult to walk one day with him. Sometimes I fall. Forget about 1 week or 1 year. But how did you do for 300 years? Enoch walked with God. The reason I mentioned that Enoch is, it is not impossible, brethren. It is not impossible for a human being to walk with God. And Amos says, you have to agree together. If two are not agreed together, how can they walk together? And this is not to make fun of anything. Sometimes me and my wife, we almost every day go in the walking. Sometimes we are together. But I am a little speed walker. So I go further down and I look around. She is way behind me. Or sometimes I slow down. We agree together, but our speed is not the same. That's why we are separated. If you have to walk together, speed has to be the same. Goal has to be the same. Direction has to be the same. And you know, our thought process has to be the same. We have to agree to walk together at the beginning. There are a lot of things involved in walking together in agreement. It is possible to walk like Jesus did. You know, there is, I don't know if you've seen a bumper sticker, WWJD. Anybody know what that means? Yeah? What would Jesus do? That's what the full form of it. This is what the world put on the cars. But it is, you should ask, it's a good thing. I like that statement because sometimes it's good for us to stop and see if you are at a junction to do something and stop and think, what would the Lord do in this situation? It is a great thing that for us to stop and think, what will Jesus do? Not to copy the world, but for in the real reality of meaning. And then walk according that he walked. We should be asking this question in almost every decision-making process of our life, as well as our fellowship in the church and our fellowship with others. How will I fellowship with my brother Clifford here? What will Jesus do if he is here in my fellowship with him? What did Jesus do if he is here in my fellowship with Michael or any one of you here or with the church as a whole? Ask generally, what will Jesus do? Stop and ask that question. But for everything that we do in our walk with him, don't ever forget, he is our example. Sometimes, very seldom, I counsel people. When I counsel people, I tell them clearly, please don't follow me. Don't follow me. Follow the one whom I am following. I may fall, but you can still keep going if you are following the one you are following. That's what Paul said, remember? Follow me just as I follow Christ. Brother, we should never lose our sight. Our focus, our goal, our example, our person who is leading us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you lose the sight for a moment, we know what will happen. So walking like Jesus walked, it is a possible thing. And that is what John exhorting us. Think about him for a moment. Think about his love towards people. Look at this mercy that he showed to people who are needed of mercy. Remember about the kindness he showed to people who needed kindness. Remember the provisions for the 5,000 and the 4,000 and his disciples as they walked together. But at the same time, keeping his Father's will, he never deviated for a moment in his thought and action. While doing all this, without deviating from the will of the Father. But he had a long forgiving spirit that we can see throughout when he walked on this earth. Let me ask you this question for a moment and myself first. How is your forgiving spirit? If you walk like him, you should have a forgiving spirit for which he has set an example before us. And the culmination and the high point of the forgiveness of him, as we remember this morning, is there on the cross of Calvary. And there we see him as an example. His ultimate goal was us to fulfill the Father's will and bring salvation to the mankind, forgiving their sins. That's why he came. That's why he walked on this earth without deviating from that goal. In our walk, as we walk like he did, we must also portray the same character and attitude towards the things that are around us. If you notice, sad to say sometimes, this is very much lacking in me. I don't know about you. You know that where you are in this situation, in the character of life, an example of the Lord Jesus Christ in walking with him. But one thing that John says in the following verses, this is not something going to happen in one day. You are saved today, overnight things change. Tomorrow morning, you are a perfect person walking with the Lord. I have not come across anyone like that so far. That's not how I did. I got saved. I was a young boy at the time. My growth took a long time. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I'm still trying to walk the path he walked. It is an ongoing process in each one of our life. So these are the first number one thing that John wants us to know, is that we can walk with him just as Jesus walked here on this earth. That will be one very clear evidence of a mark of a disciple who is having fellowship with God and fellowship with other people. My time is going faster than I can speak. Let's go to the next one. The law of John says, in that walking and growing in spirit, there are stages. That's what I just referred to a minute ago. There are stages in growth in our fellowship. Verse 12 to 14, he goes to that. Here in these verses, John brings out spiritual maturity and growth by age of a person. At least the words that he used. It may not be the physical age of 20, 50 and 60. But it may be the spiritual age of your life as since you were born again. How long it has been. Or even as an assembly in relation to the church. How long that you have been in fellowship with God's people. And how have you grown and understood the truth as you continue in fellowship. Now first thing he noticed, John, when he comes to verse 12 to 14, he embraces the entire or the whole family of God with the word, one expression he uses, the little children. That is addressing to every Christian anywhere and everywhere, irrespective of their age or irrespective of their spiritual growth. He brings out everyone, embraces the whole family of God, little children. And he addresses them. One thing. Yes. And Apostle Paul's writing, or even Peter's writing, John's words, he has a very tender heart. A loving, tender heart. First John and Second John and Third John, and even in his epistle, you will see love is portrayed point. Because John was a man who had a very tender heart and a loving heart. Where did he learn that from? Of course, his master with whom he walked. And then if you look at other writers, especially Paul, sometimes you may read through Paul's writings. It may sound a little harsh sometimes. I said sound. But when he takes the truth, all the apostles, including John, when it comes to the truth, that tender-hearted, wishy-washy, brainwashing thing is not there. He will be very powerful in saying what he has to say. That we see in the Old Testament. The prophets, when they spoke to the people of God, what did they say? Thus saith the Lord. And today, then, when we speak of the truth of God's word, don't be wishy-washy about things. We can say just like the prophet said, thus saith the Lord, without any compromise. But John in general, when this comes to dealing with the people in the way that he's writing in this passage, man, his heart is so soft, very tender, loving, caring heart of John. Then he goes on to three different groups of people, as we read already. One thing he says, fathers. Now, fathers, when he it can be a physically grown up person, but at the same time, a spiritually mature person who walked with him for a long time, for years of life and experience. And he addresses to such people. And then he addresses the younger one, or young people, meaning middle-aged or, you know, teenagers, who are in spirit as well as in their body, and to be careful of certain things. The instructions for each group is different. My time won't permit me to go into details on that. Then he also addresses the little children who are just born again, or maybe even by age or by spiritual rebirth. And their responsibility also is very different. And then he addresses in all these three things, asking one common question. Are you satisfied with him? Are you enjoying the sweet fellowship, companionship of the Son of God? And are they satisfied with him? Problem with many Christians today is they don't find the satisfaction in the Christian walk. And therefore, they leave that for the moment and go out to the world and looking for something else. They don't find the joy, as we were talking earlier, the joy that is in our heart, which is unchangeable. Young men are characterized by the word vigor. But this period of conflict and wrestling there is in our life, they can overcome the wicked one, says John, our enemy, the Satan. We walk with him and not to change our path. And those of you who are listening to me from the Zoom, wherever you are, I think majority are on the Zoom this morning. Let me advise as John has you in these verses. You are in the war of the enemy's war, but are you getting victory in that war? So those three groups, as John was mentioning, especially about the younger or the teenagers or the younger ones or middle-aged ones, and you have the vigor and the energy to do it, but are you having victory in Christ? Then he goes on to the little children, those who are babes in faith. Maybe some of you are born again in the last few months or years. You are still trying to grow up in your spiritual walk. Let me ask you, how far have you grown? Or your walk, are you still weak and stagnant in your spiritual walk? And also we know, when you come to the little children, we know the children, they need tender care. They need feeding. They need care. They need to be taught. Bring them along. And when we, sometimes this is what some churches make mistake. People get saved when they walk into the church. We expect them to behave and talk just like we do, or some of us who are fathers or well-matured people. There is no such thing. It is equally applicable in the home. It is applicable in the church of God. Spiritual babes, to be cared for and feed them according to their need so they can grow. And who is supposed to do that? We leave it to... Sometimes we say, Lord, I commit my child to your hand. You take care of him. No. It is for you to feed them. It is for you to care for them. It is for you to protect them, knowing that they grow up in their responsibility. One example I quite often refer to, you probably heard me say this. The Lord came to the tomb of Lazarus. There he was as a dead man, wrapped around in the tomb. And he commanded Lazarus, come out. Have you ever thought when he came out, he was still wrapped around. The Lord could have just brought him clean. And the next sentence in that passage says, you go and unwrap him. You go and unwrap him. The Lord gives life to men who are wrapped up in sin. But it is for you and for me to unwrap them, help them grow in their spirit. I often wondered about that passage when I read that. It's a well-known passage, but the Lord did not open the wrapping around Lazarus by himself. He told the disciples, you go do it. It's your job. Have you ever helped anyone who has been saved to bring them up, unwrap their sinful natures, and bring them to the fellowship of God's people? In verse 14 through 16, he repeats again to the fathers, to the young men, and also to the little children. And he repeats and reiterates and reaffirms these three groups in the family of God to continue in the walk. I'm going to go to my third point. My time getting very close here. And the dangers to the fellowship. Don't forget that we are trying to walk in his ways. We are trying to keep the word. We are obeying him. We are winning the war against the enemy. But there are dangers in that fellowship. John brings that out very clearly here. There are strong warning against the world and its all its false ways and promises of happiness. If you read towards the last chapter of this book, in chapter 5, verse 19, John says, we know that we are of God. Then he continues to say that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Brothers and sisters, don't ever forget, when you walk out to this world, when you go out to the world, this world is in the hands of the evil one. He is the king. He rules. He makes decisions. He drags people into his desires. He is in total control in the sense. But our God is still on the throne, but here on this earth, this world, and its powers are in his hand. The world in this passage is a very interesting word. It is a system which the evil one has designed and man has built up an effort to make himself happy without Christ. Let me repeat that statement. This world, the world here, as John puts up, it is referring to a system which the evil one has designed and man has built up in an effort to make happiness outside of Christ. Millions and millions of people have been doing this for years and years. You and I have witnessed, probably. Maybe somebody in your own family that you have seen this. Or maybe your neighbors, whoever that may be. People who are trying to make themselves happy and joyful outside of Christ. That is the enemy's tactic. This will include cultures, pleasures, sports, art, education, or anything that the world can offer. Now you may be thinking, maybe I should stop studying. No. All what I said is good. But John uses one particular word, I don't know if he noticed. The love of the world. John is not condemning the things that are in the world for you and me to live and enjoy and bring glory and honor to him. He's not talking about that. He says, you love the world. Do not love this world. You can enjoy what the God has given to you for his glory, but don't love it. When the word love simply means that we spend your, if you love something or if you love somebody, you put all your effort and all your money and all your time into that, right? Am I right? When you love something, that's what you do. And that's what people do. They love this world and they do put all their time, effort and money and fame into it to find out at the end of life, it is hollow. I don't know about you, but I very often think like this. When I hear so-and-so died, some famous man, a famous woman, an actor or whoever that may be, a sports person, has so much money and power and everything. Lo and behold, one day he's dead. My thought is, there he go. At the doorstep of hell. If he doesn't know the Lord. Very likely by their lifestyle you can tell they don't know the Lord. But all that they loved the world ends in the moment of time. Brothers and sisters, many of you are young, much younger than me. Enjoy the world, things that Lord has given to you. Praise the Lord. Plus don't, please. Love it. The moment you start beginning to love the world, you will slowly, not knowingly, slowly slip away and try to find happiness outside of Christ. That is the most dangerous path any Christian can ever be. And John is warning us. There is dangers in the fellowship. There is dangers in our fellowship with God, which is sin. There is dangers in our fellowship with God's people that breaks our fellowship with God. Many famous people. I sometimes sit back and when I'm looking at the news, I hear somebody like this and go, and my first thought is, oh my Lord, there he is at the doorstep of hell. Had fame, money, power, all that the world can offer temporarily, all ended up in the moment of time. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, whose minds are the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. My second thought about such people, when they lose everything, I ask, well, why didn't they not see this? Why did they not understand this, that this is the end of all this? The answer is Paul just said. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Let me pause for a moment here. There are many, many, perhaps over 100 of you are on Zoom listening to me. Some young people, perhaps. Wherever you are, please don't be at a point in your life that the enemy has blinded your life, eyes not to see the glory of the gospel. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, please do not be blinded by the enemy. And the chances of unblinding, if there is such a word, is very low. You can reject Christ, he will give you opportunity. You can reject Christ, he will give you opportunity. At some point, the Lord says, the Spirit of God will not deal with man forever. Don't ever be getting into that position. The Spirit of God will stop working. That is true in Christian's life. If you are a disobedient Christian, you may be saved for eternity. But if you are a person who continues to disobey God and don't follow him and do what he says, at some point the Spirit of God will stop working in the life of such people. I have come across such. I know there are such people who are saved. Yes, they are so disobedient, they will not be listened to God's word. At some point the Spirit of God says, I'm done with you. Not that he leaves you. If he's truly saved, he will be in heaven. But you will find out that you lost everything that you could have done for the Lord in this world. It's a danger. It's a very serious thought to know the Lord of Spirit of God can stop talking to the unsaved at some point, even deal with Christians at some point if he continues to be disobedient. But if you come back, yes, he will take you back. That is the beauty of the gospel. And then one more thing John says, I quickly say one word about it. The most important thing of the doctrine, of the obedience to, not to walk into the things of this world, but also to be obedient to the doctrine that is taught in our life. Verse 19 says, it is somewhat difficult to understand that in, but it is scarier than other words. John talks about folks who are associated with the apostles, but their heart was not with them. He says, if they were with us, they would not have left us. There may be people in the assemblies and churches of God who look very, very Christian, but at some point they walk away And John says, they were not one of us. So it's a very dangerous situation. How do we know the truth? The answer is, we have an anointing, John says. To know the truth, we have an anointing from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit. And we know all things. Don't tell me I don't know. Because the scripture says, if you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you know things. My problem and your problem is, it's not the lack of knowledge, the lack of obedience. It is a serious warning. So let me conclude here. Our fellowship involves obedience to the word of God, love for him and his people. Number two, stages of growth in spiritual life. There are fathers, youth, there are children, little children among God's people. There are serious warning against the love of this world. Warning against false teachers. We have there one word I skipped here. Didn't get time to go. In the beginning, he says, we have an advocate there in heaven. Maybe sometime we will touch on that. We have an advocate on our behalf in heaven. By the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we are given the discernment or the knowledge to recognize the truth and abide by it. These are the instructions that John has primarily in this chapter. There are many more. May our hearts be warmed up, mine first, I should say, and all of ours, to live for his glory and bring blessing to people of God who are around us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we have brought us again together to open your word. These are precious truths you have given to John, and he wrote it down, passed it on for the last 2000 years, hand to hand. In its fullness, we can read, meditate, and exhort, and correct, and live, and walk like Jesus walked. This is our prayer this morning for all of us, those who are listening to me. Pray thy blessing upon us as we depart. Keep us all in good health. Thank you for your provisions and help that you have provided to almost all of us who are there this morning. We love you, Lord. We worship you. We give you thanks. Thank you for hearing your prayers. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.